Well, hey, Father God, thank you so much for the fact that you welcome us here with open arms. And Lord, we confess some of us do come with great sadness in our hearts, as well as those of us who are happy and things are going well. We come from all of our walks of life to meet with you together today. And we thank you that you are our Father God, that you are Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus with us. And Lord Jesus, you are here to receive our worship. We offer it all in your name. Amen. You are God. You are God. So here we go on the whole journey of Lent, the adventure of a lifetime. I really pray for you and for myself that it will be that. I find even those verses that we were starting off with, kicking off with there, they can speak to our hearts and our souls if we give that time and space. But so often we're distracted. How about over the next 40 days, we try to make sure that we're not going to be distracted by the stuff that's going on in our own heads, by things that are going on round about us in the busyness and the pressures of life. And one of the things that it's important to realize for the whole of Lent, really, but especially for Ash Wednesday, a lot of this is about turning back to God. It's about repentance. It's about recognizing our part in a fallen world. We know it's broken and we're part of that brokenness. And it's about coming back to God and saying, so often we try to deal with that ourselves. We try to fix it ourselves, but we can't do that. And we rely upon him and his goodness and his love just to see us through. So here's a poem prayer just to help us come back to God, written by Richard Lyle for Ash Wednesday. And in what we have done and neglected to do, in the good we intended but not followed through, Lord, we have fallen. For our wandering off and forgetting your ways, for leaving you out of our moments, our days, Lord, we are sorrowful. Lord, in dust and in ashes, we turn our hearts back to you and seek your forgiveness. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And from the ashes you lift us, erasing our shame. You grant fresh beginnings and restore us again. Lord, you have raised us. Lord, you draw us back to you and forgive us our wrongs. You replace our lamenting with worshipful songs. Lord, we are grateful. It is Pancake Day on Tuesday. Of course, the precursor to Ash Wednesday, we have Pancake Day or Shrove Tuesday, we should call it. This is the Olney Pancake Race. There you go. Every year in Olney in Buckinghamshire, there is a historic pancake race. It takes place it includes the female residents of Olney who are 18 and over. They have to be resident in the town for at least 3 months. It's a 415-yard dash from a pub in the market square to the Church of St. Peter and Paul with a pancake and a frying pan. And every woman must flip the pancake in the frying pan at the start and the finish of the race. Last year's winner was Kate Godoff. Godoff, something like that, I think. trying to pronounce that name. She completed the course in 66 seconds. No one really knows quite how this race started. It's been around for probably 550 years. There's a story that says that one housewife who was dashing to get to church on time arrived at the service clutching her frying pan with a pancake still in it. Whether that's true or not, who knows? Unfortunately, you've probably guessed, the Olney pancake race has been cancelled this year. That's a service to the people of Olney, if any of them happen to be watching. But they are taking registrations for the 1st of March 2022, which is next year, of course, of course. Now, look, whether it's Pancake Day, or whether it's Mardi Gras in New Orleans, or Shrove Tuesday, as we really should call it, it's traditionally the last day for merrymaking before the start of Lent. It's one last blowout before this season of denial. So even though many people have forgotten its Christian roots, people still talk about giving things up for Lent. Some people give up coffee, some people give up chocolate or desserts. And that's all right. That's well and good if you want to do that kind of thing. But the real point of Lent is that we should examine ourselves and look inside ourselves. It's about changing our hearts and minds, not our diets. God doesn't really want an outward display from us. Social media virtue signaling or sponsored self-denial. That's not really what Lent is about. God doesn't want us to change our eating habits particularly. He wants us to change our hearts. He wants us to change within. So the first task of Lent is not doing without chocolate or giving up sweets or going off fatty foods. It's repentance. It's a turning back to God. The first task is something we should all be engaged in and making a priority. The Old Testament prophet Joel, he puts it well when he says this. He says, "Even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Yes, but with your heart, rend your heart and not your garments." Let's hear what Joel has to say from Joel chapter 2.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber.
I don't know about you, did you get the urgency there? The urgency that the prophet is talking about, this thing that we must do, that we need to turn back to God. And the urgency and the pleading is there because very often we're great with all the trappings and we do all the other stuff, but we actually forget that it's about returning to God. There was a story in an Italian newspaper about a young couple in Milan who were, they seemed particularly devoted in their worship. They would turn up at the cathedral for an hour or more at a time, regularly sitting in front of a statue of the Virgin Mary. And the priest there who was there and saw them regularly, he thought they were praying. He just assumed that they'd be praying. But turns out what they were doing was recharging their mobile phones. They'd noticed that there was a plug socket sticking out of the wall behind the statue. And so when their phone batteries died, they came to the church and recharged them. The priest was quoted as saying in the newspaper article that they were welcome to use the church for any purpose. You know, we do talk about sometimes coming to church and worship as recharging our batteries, but I think that was taking the mickey just a little bit, don't you? what looked to the unobservant like an act of worship, an act of giving oneself to God, was actually a self-serving policy to save money. It was a ploy. That young couple were using that church, that cathedral, for their own needs. And, you know, it's a little bit shocking, isn't it? I mean, we might laugh, but it's also, you know, hey, until we recognize, actually, we can be really guilty of exactly that same thing. Wednesday marks the start of Lent, following Jesus into the desert, engaging in this series called Worship in the Wilderness. And we're going to explore wilderness worship. We need to make time for God and make time for this. It gives us the opportunity to take a good, long, hard look at ourselves. And it might sound a bit uncomfortable. It is a bit uncomfortable, really, to modern ears. You know, we've been bombarded with quick fix answers to things and shallow self-seeking lifestyle recommendations. This isn't the way to go about being fulfilled, or is it? This is going to involve things like solitude and a lot of the struggle to be in our own headspace. It's about simplicity. It's about sacrifice, forms of worship that are given to us by God in the Bible. In both the Old and the New Testaments, the people of God were called to come to him in times of repentance and simplicity and sorrow and renewing faith. But there are a few words of caution here for us. God has got some words of a warning for us, if you like, before we get started on this particular adventure. And the first thing is this. Lent will be a time to rend our hearts. We've already said this, haven't we? We've already said it. The prophet Joel, what he's doing, he's warning people of God's judgment. It's a major theme of the Bible, the day of the Lord, and we're called to live in the light of its coming. Joel calls God's people to a period of repentance, fasting, weeping, mourning, a recognition of the brokenness of the world, not a bravado, not a kind of trying to blaze through it and fix it all. Part of our Lent journey is going to involve us acknowledging this broken world in which we live and the mistakes that we all make, which contribute to the brokenness of it. And like the people in Joel's time, we need to turn to God to confess the sin in the world and the sin in our own lives. And therefore, it might be appropriate to weep or to mourn. And in doing so, we'll find that God continues to be gracious to us, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And in the midst of the message, Joel has an important warning. He says, rend your hearts, not your garments. Or in the New Living Translation, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. When was the last time we were so moved at our own sinful nature before God, so weeping that we could have ripped our clothing in our sorrow and our abandonment to the mercy of God? You know, with any form of worship at all, it's always possible to put on an outward show of an engagement with God while our hearts are somewhere else. We can sing the right songs, we can pretend to be spiritual, we can talk loudly about how much we're doing, but that means very little if we're still motivated by our own desires, our selfishness, rather than the broken and contrite heart before God, which he's seeking. The Message version puts this, Joel, having warned and given God's judgment, says, but there's also this, it's not too late. God's personal message to you, come back to me and really mean it. Come fasting and weeping, sorry for your sins. Change your life, not just your clothes. Come back to God, your God. But there's more. And Jesus kind of takes this warning one stage further. It is a time to rend our hearts, but it's also a time in a secret place, a time in the secret place. Let's hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6.
Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
The people who are listening to him, not to engage in these spiritual practices, these things that we associate with Lent especially, but they're for all the year round, actually, when it comes down to it. But this is something that we do not to be seen by others or to be honoured by others. He is concerned about giving, being generous with our money, giving to people who are in need. He is concerned with us praying, but he knows that they can become ways of showing off. And there were people around in Jesus's day who used that. So he encourages us to do things in secret. In fact, he repeats that three times. We only had two of them in that reading, but later on in verse 16, I think it is, he goes on also to say the third time, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, listen, if we're being practical, I don't think it's possible to do any of those things completely and utterly in secret. It can be encouraging to share with other Christians our progress as we're seeking to turn to God. In fact, we do need to do that together at times as well. And sharing the experiences of these kind of disciplines is important. I don't think Jesus's point here is that we keep elaborate secrets from one another, but he wants us to check our hearts and our motives. And we need to come into this whole journey through Lent, asking God to work in us from the inside out. And it does strike me that whilst we are unable to gather together on a Sunday, whilst so many of us are pretty isolated at home, this is such an opportunity for us to try to practice some of these things in secret. It does require discipline, and most of us, including me, are just not very good at this. It really needs quite a lot of practice, and we have an opportunity to do this right now, because God will see our hearts and what is changing on the inside of us. It's not about what we appear on the outside or the impression that we want to give to other people. We heard this week, didn't we, sadly, of the death of Mary Wilson, co-founder of the Supremes. She died this week, aged 76. Here are the Supremes. That's Mary Wilson in the middle, in their heyday. Now, Mary Wilson was a committed Christian. She was shaped by the gospel music of the Detroit churches in which she grew up. She attended a Baptist church led by the father of Aretha Franklin. She formed her first group with Aretha Franklin's sister while she was still at school. For Mary Wilson, there was no divide between her music and her faith. She worked tirelessly for many causes, including HIV/AIDS, breast cancer, the American Cancer Society, St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital, the Polian Cook Schools for Hong Kong, UNICEF, the Cystic Fibrosis Foundation. It just went on and on. Possibly the cause closest to her heart was landmine clearance, working in Sri Lanka and Laos and Vietnam. You see, I've seen next to nothing reported about all of this. She just quietly got on with it. The reality is, if we're prepared to turn back to God in repentance through the Lord Jesus, mourning our brokenness, our sinfulness, seeking his mercy, if we're serious about developing these habits, engaging with God's word in prayer, submitting our agendas and desires to him, all of which will draw us closer to him. If we are genuinely seeking the renovation of our hearts and our minds and our wills in line with his life, then our encounters with the living God will inevitably start to show up in our relationships and our behavior. And we won't need to shout about it. People will recognize it. And even if they don't, our Father in heaven knows what is done in secret, and he will reward us. So a time to rend our hearts. It's a time in the secret place. It's also a time to take something up, to take something up. If you ask the average person on the street what Lent is about, they'll probably talk about giving up chocolate. We've talked about this already. Alcohol, maybe some unhealthy food or some habit. And if you know of anyone who does that for Lent, then you'll probably be aware that it's easy. Perhaps we do it ourselves. I don't know. We talk about it endlessly about how difficult it is. Oh, how we've suffered for 40 days or maybe how we gave up after the first week. But Jesus and Joel are setting us a different challenge here. Rather than talking loudly about giving things up for Lent, how about quietly we take something up for Lent? Why don't we take the hand of Jesus, the hand of Jesus, and be led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, as he teaches us his way of simplicity and sorrow and truth speaking. Let's make this a journey in which we join our hearts in our deepest desires to follow Jesus. That's where it starts, to learn from him and be surprised where he takes us. This is actually all about Jesus. We turn back to God, but we can't do that except through Jesus. It is Jesus who is Lord and Savior. It is Jesus who has given his life for you and for me, for us. It is only through Jesus that we will be able to sustain any kind of discipline in these things and find the joy in it rather than the sacrifice. You and I have this wonderful opportunity, a time to take up the hand of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been to Leinster Gardens in Bayswater in London. It's mostly made up of a half-lined avenue lined with tall, ornate, mid-Victorian terraced houses. There's a number of listed buildings there. But number 23 and 24, Leinster Gardens are very, very interesting. They are fake. Here's number 22 and 23. So 22 on the left, the black door there. That's a real house. But next door to it, the black door on the right is not a real house. If you look at the windows, you can see they are quite grey. You wouldn't notice it at first. And if you didn't know it was there, you'd walk straight past it. But that 23 is a fake, and the house next door to it as well, 24. In the 1860s, when the Metropolitan Line was built through Leinster Gardens, linking Paddington and Bayswater stations, number 23 and 24 were pulled down to allow the room for construction. They used a cut and cover technique. They kind of cut out the line and right through to the ground, and then they covered it over again. But rather than rebuild these two houses, the railway company created these pair of false fronts. They're elegant facades. They look exactly like the five-story neighbours, but they're just 5 feet thick. If you look here, you can see both fake houses. That's the black door on the left and the white door on the right. The further white door on the far right is another real house. But that's the fake bit. They've been used for practical jokes ever since they were built, with gullible delivery drivers sent to make deliveries there to the non-existent properties. On one occasion in the 1930s, fraudsters sold tickets to a charity ball. 10 guineas they charged people, members of high society. They showed up at the door in elegant evening wear and they discovered there was no ball. There wasn't even a venue. Pizza delivery companies and taxi drivers have been sent to the houses so many times they know they shouldn't be taken in. And Leinster Gardens was used in Sherlock. It's a bit of cult status that it has now. It was used in Sherlock in one episode there. Mary Hudson's face was projected onto one of those grey windows. Here is the back of those two houses. They don't exist. Look, you can see the supports there between the real houses and the black at the far end. There is that false front. And if you look down over that wall that you can just see there, yeah, there's the underground trains going through behind the facade. There's all sorts of reasons why they did that. We can't go into it right now. My friends, there is a risk that we as Christians people have no depth to us at all. We're all front. Everything appears fine, but our relationship with the Lord is shallow, or maybe even non-existent. That we acknowledge the Lord with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. This coming Lent, as we worship in the wilderness, we have a chance to do something about that, to rend our hearts, to turn to God in the secret places of our hearts and our minds, to take the hand of Jesus and follow him more closely and deeply than ever before. Will you do it? Will you embark upon this journey? Will you allow God to work on whatever is or isn't there behind the facade of your life, behind the front that we want to display to the world? Father, help us, we pray, all of us, to truly rend our hearts this coming Lent, to turn to you in the secret places of our hearts, to take the hand of Jesus and to journey and adventure with you. We pray it in your name. Amen.